email them even today. We're keeping on the dialogue going. So pray for us that God would open their eyes and bring them to a saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus. We have a magazine on the table out in the foyer, and if you'd like to get that, if you sign the sheet there, your name and address and postal code, we will have it sent to your home. You'll have 6 copies. It's bi-monthly. And how many get the magazine? There's a few. Okay, thank you. How many don't get it? Don't be afraid to put your hand. Well, can you sign up for it? There's a lot of free ones there. Take it and look at it, and they'll send it to you. Please sign up the sheet, and we'll have it sent to the mission, and they'll have the magazine sent to your home. So appreciate that. If you have your Bible, please, we're going to turn to the book of Philippians. I want to thank the men who do the sound. You do a great job. Appreciate you very much. And you make it a lot easier for us up here. So we're grateful to you. I did a little book recently on Centered in Christ. I just want to share that with you this morning. But before we do, let me just tell you a little. I like jokes. Don't you like jokes? Listen to this. Molly says, "Doctor, I don't know what to do. Every day my Patty seems to lose his temper for no reason, and it scares me. The doctor says, I have a cure for that. When it seems that your husband is getting angry, just take a glass of water and start swishing it in your mouth. Just swish and swish, but don't swallow it until he either leaves the room or he goes to bed and is asleep." 2 weeks later, Molly comes back to the doctor looking fresh and reborn. And she says, "Doctor, that was a brilliant idea. Every time Patty started losing it, I swished with water, I swished, and he calmed right down. How does a glass of water do that?" The doctor replies, "The water itself does nothing. It's keeping your mouth shut that does the trick." Anyway, Philippians chapter 2. The Apostle Paul is writing back to the church at Philippi. He hasn't seen them for 10 years. He's imprisoned in Rome. But he loves the people at Philippi. He remembers them. He prays for them. Chapter 2 of Philippians, you'll see him doing just that. Let's turn there. Chapter 1. He says, "I thank God," verse 3, "upon every remembrance of you. Always in every prayer of mine for you all, making requests with joy for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now." He thanked God for the believers as he remembered them. In his second missionary journey, he had came to Troas. And while he was in Troas, the Spirit of God said to him, "I don't want you to go over here. I want you to go there." And so you have the voice of the Spirit showing Saul which way he should go. And then while he was waiting to know where to go, he sees a vision of a sinner. "Come over here and help us," was the voice. "Come over here and help us." And so we have a vision of the sinner. And then we know from the account in book of Acts chapter 16, you see the wonderful victory of the Savior. You had the voice of the Spirit. You had the vision of the sinner. And then you have the victory of the Savior. What victory? A prosperous lady was saved. Her name was Lydia. Seller of purple. Opened their home to them. And then there was a possessed girl. A prosperous lady, a possessed girl. They had been using her. But anyhow, the Lord brought her to victory and brought salvation. He brought it to Lydia and brought salvation. And then they were thrown in prison. And while they were in prison, they sang. And God rocked the prison. Jailhouse rock. And anyhow, they rocked the prison. And then what did we have? We had a Philippine jailer come to know the Lord. I don't know if you understand that, but if you look at that whole account, you have 3 classes of people in there. You've got a prosperous lady. She's from the upper class. You have a possessed girl. She's from the lower class. And I'm sure the Philippian jailer, being a Roman, he was in the middle class. And you know what the upper crust is, don't you? My wife was from the upper crust, and I was from the lower part. She was from the upper crust. Those are the people that have their nose up here, you know. The upper crust is a bunch of crumbs held together with a little bit of dough. That's the upper crust. But it doesn't matter to God. Amen. It doesn't matter which level you're at. Doesn't matter what color you're at. Thank God he can bring salvation. And that's why he remembers them. He thanks God for these believers. So I took my pen one night and I said, Lord, I need to do something. I would like to write a little book and leave it to my children when I pass away. I've done 10 books now that I can hand over to my children. This is one of them I just did. And it's called Centered in Christ. Amen? And that's what Paul has done in this letter. I'm going to leave with you 6 things. It's 20 minutes to 12. And I don't care if it's 20 to 2. I'm going to finish, all right? Just joking, of course. So anyway, let's look at this Centered in Christ. There's the 6 things that Paul dealt with. In Christ, live Christ, preach Christ, win Christ, with Christ, and one day you'll be like Christ. These are the 4 or 6 statements that I picked out of his book. And they center in the Lord Jesus Christ. So that's where we're going this morning. We won't get all 6 done, of course. I hopefully get 3 done this morning. Centered in Christ, Paul's letter to the church at Philippi. Our first one is this. Our position. Our position. Look at chapter 1, verse 1. And Paul and Timotheus, the servants of Jesus Christ, to all the saints in Christ Jesus, which are at Philippi with the deacons and bishops. You notice the terminology? In Christ Jesus. That's a wonderful place to be. Our position is in Christ. In this first chapter, Paul mentions the gospel 5 times. Verse 5, verse 7, verse 12, verse 17, verse 27. He mentions the gospel in chapter 1 5 times. And then he mentions in Christ 18 times. You think he's trying to tell us something? He's trying to tell you that you're in Christ Jesus. That's your position. If you have trusted Christ like the Philippian jailer, if you've trusted Christ like the possessed girl, if you've trusted Christ like this prosperous lady, you're now in Christ Jesus. What a wonderful place to be. When you and I trusted Christ by faith, God took you out of Adam and he placed you in Christ. And that means God no longer sees you in Adam. He sees you in Christ. And that's what he began to preach. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 17. If any man be were in Christ Jesus, he is a new what? He's a new creation, a new creature in Christ Jesus. And this new creation is this. It's not the reformation of the outward man. It's not the education of the natural man. It's not the purification of the old man. It's the creation of a new man completely. And that's a wonderful transformation. Adam is the head of the old creation. Christ is the head of a new creation. And that's what he came to do. He came to take us out of Adam, and he came to place us in Christ Jesus. When God placed you in Christ Jesus, he brought certain things with it. What are they? Number one, he brought with it a change of direction. He brought with it a change of direction. Once you were on the road to hell, and now you're on the road to heaven. Once you were on the broad road that led to destruction, now you're on the narrow road that leads to life. What a wonderful change in direction. For me, looking back now, Ross, it's now 40 years since the change of direction. 23 years living for myself and living for sin. Then all of a sudden at conversion, Josh, I had a total transformation, a turnaround, and now it's all different. Once in Adam, now in Christ Jesus. What a wonderful change. Has that happened to you? Have you had the change of direction in your life? My friend, that's what you need. That's why he mentions the gospel 5 times in chapter 1. That's why he tells them are in Christ Jesus. It's a marvelous, emancipating truth. Then secondly, here's another thing that happens. It brought with it a change of ownership. Once you were in bondage to Satan, now you are free in Christ Jesus. That's just a wonderful thing to be in Christ. Now we're under new ownership. And because of that, Jesus came. He came into the marketplace of sin. He came in to redeem us, and he had to pay a price in order to redeem us, and the price that was paid was his own blood. Because the whole aspect of redemption has 4 words in it, and we don't want to take the time with them this morning. There's agorazo, there's ex-agorazo, there's apolutrosis, and there's lutrosis, and all of those words have wonderful meanings to them. It simply means this, put them all together as he came down from heaven, he came into the agora, ex-agorazo. The word agora is in there. So he comes into the marketplace, and he comes in and he pays the price, lutro. And in that, not only that, he comes down and pays the price, but he takes us out of the marketplace, ex-agorazo. Ex means out. So he came down, paid the price, and he comes down and he takes us out. And one day he'll take us to heaven forever. Apolutrosis. One day he's going to change our body completely. We're waiting for the redemption of our body, to wit, the salvation of God. Even though we're redeemed now, spirit and soul and body, but the body's still yet to be changed. Amen? That's a full redemption. Change of ownership. You're no longer under Satan's domination. Christ came to set you free from that. Thank God he did. No longer under his ownership. We're now under new ownership. He paid the price. He didn't pay it to Satan. He paid it for sin so that he might deliver us. Change of ownership. Satan no longer holds you captive. He has no more mastery over you. You have a new master, and now we're under new ownership. That's what it means to be in Christ Jesus. Here's a third thing, and this is this one here. It brought a new change of standing. Once you were guilty before God and condemned, now you're forgiven and declared righteous. That is something to sing about. Thank God for this wonderful change of standing before God. Adam, the first man, brought sin. Adam, the first man, brought death. Adam, the first man, brought condemnation. That's what Adam brought. The second man, the Lord Jesus, brought, instead of sin, he brought grace. Instead of death, he's brought life. Instead of condemnation, thank God, he brings justification. What you could not do for yourself, Christ came and did for you. He gave you a new standing before God. Something you couldn't do, he has done for you. Look at chapter 1 of Romans 8, please. Chapter 1 of Romans 8. The problem with us preachers is sometimes when we sit down and write notes, we write too much. And we end up with a whole slew of stuff. Now I got more stuff I got to add on into the book. Sitting reading last night and got fresh ideas. But I'm not going to touch them. I'm going to be very disciplined this morning. Romans 8, let's read it. There is therefore, what? Now, no condemnation to them who are where? Tell me. In Christ Jesus. What a wonderful place. What a wonderful place. And I think Paul really ratched it up a little bit. If you go over to Romans 8, chapter 8, verse 35. Let me read it for you. Verse 35. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword, as it is written, for thy sake, we are killed all the day long, we are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus. What a wonderful position. What a wonderful standing you and I have, dear friend. Nothing can separate you from the love of Christ. Number four. Did I do that? No. The fourth one. They brought a change of position. Now you're in the book of Ephesians, and I'm not going to touch it because you're doing a study on it. But I want you to turn to chapter 2, please, of the book of Ephesians. Chapter 2, 1 through 12, he's again showing you our past position. We were in Adam. And now he wants to tell you of your new position. And he starts with these words. Who was it this morning? David? Where are you, David? But now. What wonderful words. But now. There's a change. A change of position. You were once afar off. By the way, if you take the tabernacle and come right out from the holy place right down through to the barrier that was set up and then the Gentiles, we were fifth class citizens. We were out here. We were afar off from God, without hope, without Christ. We were lost. And then the middle wall of partition is broken down. Aren't you glad for that? Now you're brought near, Leonard. Now we can come to the throne of grace, David, anytime when only the high priest alone could only go in once a year. You and I can go in anytime. Hallelujah. What a wonderful position we have in Christ Jesus. Verse 13, but now in Christ Jesus, you who were sometimes afar off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. And he joins Jew and Gentiles together. And the mystery really isn't the church. The mystery is that Jew and Gentiles are brought into one body. That's an amazing thing. The wall is broken down. And now Jews and Gentiles can come together in peace. He made peace through the blood of his cross. Between man and man and between God and the sinner. Thank God. The cross does it. Secondly, my computer's gone off. It came out, did it? Boys, it's a novel thing when you're not plugged into the power source, right? There. Anyway, I don't need it. Here's the second thing. We can finish up without that. Here's the second thing. Not only do we have our position in Christ, the next thing he talks about is our purpose. Why are you saved in the first place? What did he save us really for? Look at verse chapter 1, verse 21. Will that come on, Alan? I think it will. (Clears throat) Chapter 1, verse 21. I'm reading Ephesians up here. I don't know what book you're reading. Verse 21. For me to live is Christ. Hank, that's our purpose. For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. What is our purpose now that we're saved, now that we are in Christ? And I think you will find the answer to that question in the verse above it. Watch the verse above it. Let's read it. Verse 20. According to my earnest expectation and my hope that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but that with all boldness as always, so now also Christ shall be what? Magnified in my body. Our purpose is to live Christ. Question, how do we do that? Answer, Christ shall be magnified in my body, whether it be by life or whether it be by death. And part of God's redemptive process was to prepare many bodies on which Christ might be manifested. The body is the vehicle for living and magnifying Christ. That's how we're to live. That people may not see you, but they may see Christ in you, the hope of glory. That's our purpose. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. 7 minutes. Okay. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. I wish someday somebody would be moved by the Spirit and remove that clock from the wall. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 19. What? Know ye not that you're what? And now he's not talking about the church here. He's talking about individual Christians. What? Know ye not that you're what? Your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit which is in you, which you have of God, and you're not your own. Why? You've been bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. And there's no telling, beloved, this morning, to what extent the blessing of God will come to men and women if only he can get hold of your body and my body. And that's why Paul says in Romans 12:1, God wants to possess our bodies, and here's what Paul says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. God wants our bodies, that he might be magnified through our bodies. Amen. Don't choke on it when you say it. Let me just say this in passing. I watch TV. I don't watch a lot of it. I really don't. There's nothing but junk. I watch some of it. I love soccer. I'm a sportsman. I watch hockey, and I watch soccer and so forth, and I try to be selective in what these eyes watch. Why? Because my eyes are part of what? My body. I watch what these hands do as well. And I watch where these feet go. Why? Because as a Christian, my body is the temple of the Holy Spirit of God. And I want to keep this body clean by what I watch, by how I act, and by where I walk. Why? Because Jesus wants to magnify himself through me and through you as a Christian. That's what he wants to do. Now, here's a question. My grandchildren are 14 and 16. By the way, Micah has grown another inch He's 6'3", and now he's put an inch on his feet. Now he wears 15 size shoes. We can't even get shoes here in Canada for him. We have to get them in the States. But you know what, Bill? I was sitting talking to him the other day before I came over. David, here's the question. Gramps, call me Gramps. Not Grumps, Gramps. And they said, Gramps, what about body piercing? And what about tattoos, Grampy? What do we do with that? I said, boys, a wonderful question. How do you answer your grandchildren that? There's very little in the Bible about it. I think it's only word tattoos only used. By the way, let's go to Leviticus chapter 19. Now that I'm on it. And by the way, I'm not here to thump people with this. This is not why I'm here. To thump people with it. No. I'm not here to thump you. I'm here to try to direct you, to instruct you by the book. Amen? So take it in kindness and take it in love. But we have to address this thing. I watch TV and I see them coming on sometimes, the advertisements, with all these tattoos all over their body, and they're on the women from head to toe. So my question back to the boys is, who does most of that? They said, the world. And I said this to them, and where do they do it? On their bodies. So, my question is, how should you use your body? Are you part of the world? Let's check the book. Amen? Let's go back to the book. First John. Oh, Leviticus. Let me give you that one. I think it is. Chapter 19 and verse 28. You shall not make any cuttings in your flesh for the dead, nor print any marks upon you. I am the Lord. See the word there? See the word mark? That's the word tattoo. Ka'aka is the word. Ka'aka. Tattoo. You shall not. Why? He's talking about paganism. They were being influenced by paganism, by the people round about them. And they were bringing all their stuff to them and trying to throw it onto them so that they would embrace this type of stuff. And God says, I want you to be a separated people. You're holy unto the Lord. I want you to be separated from them. And my dear friend, as a Christian, we're to be separated. We're to be different from the world. Go over to 1 John chapter 2. I hope they don't ask me any more questions. But they got me thinking. We have to address it somehow, do we not? I said, children, boys, you're not part of the world system anymore. You're now in Christ. Now you have a purpose for living, that you might magnify Jesus in your body. So the question you need to ask, have I plastered myself with all this stuff and I put holes in my ears and in my tongue and in my belly button, wherever they put them? And I paint myself and think it's art. Is it to the glory of God? Or is it self-gratification? Tell me, please. 1 John chapter 2, verse 15. Love not the what? The world. Neither, come on, the things that are, my friend, I want to tell you, piercing and tattoos has got everything to do with the world. And behind it, there's a lot of other stuff. Drinking, sex, whatever you have. Now, I'm not preaching that to you. I'm just trying to instruct you. God wants your body. Keep it whole. Keep it clean. So that He might work through you and me. Conclusion. We get a good, wonderful illustration, Jerry, in the Old Testament. Let's go over to Daniel chapter 3. Daniel chapter 3. I'm going to close with this. Right on 12 o'clock. I'm doing good, boy. I'm getting better, Ross. Where's Daniel? It's in the Bible. I'm trying to get it quickly, though. Ezekiel. Daniel. Chapter 3. There's a lovely chapter here. And we'll conclude with this. And then I'll ask you to sing, and then I'll get Jack to close in prayer. Is Jack here? Jack Boever? He is? I'll get you to close in prayer, Jack. I don't want to throw it on you at the last minute, but chapter 3. I want to take time and read this, if you don't mind. And then we'll conclude. Nebuchadnezzar, king, made an image of gold whose height was 3 cubits, and the breadth thereof 6 cubits. He set it up in the plain of Dura in the province of Babylon. Then Nebuchadnezzar the king sent to gather together the princes, the governors, and the captains, and the judges, and the treasurers, the counselors, the sheriffs, and all the rulers of the provinces to come to the dedication of the image which Nebuchadnezzar the king had set up. Then the princes, the governors, and the captains, and the judges, and the treasurers, and the counselors, and the sheriffs, and all the rulers of the provinces were gathered together onto the dedication of the image that Nebuchadnezzar the king had set up, and they stood before that image that he had set up. Then a herald cried aloud, "To you it is commanded, O people, nations, and languages, that at that time you hear the sound of the cornet, the flute, the harp, the sackbut, the psaltery, the dulcimer, and all kinds of music, you shall fall down and worship the golden image that Nebuchadnezzar the king has set up. And whosoever falleth not down and worshipeth shall the same hour be cast into the midst of a burning fiery furnace." Therefore at that time, when all the people heard the sound of the cornet, so forth, and all the language, and fell down and worshipped the golden image that Nebuchadnezzar the king had set up. Wherefore at that time certain Chaldeans came near and accused the Jews. And they spake and said to the king, Nebuchadnezzar, O king, live forever. Thou, O king, hast made a decree, and every man that shall hear the sound of the cornet, so forth, shall fall down and worship the golden image, and whosoever falleth not down and worship, that he should be cast into the midst of a burning fiery furnace. There are certain Jews whom thou hast set over the affairs of the province of Babylonia, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Those were Daniel's friends. These men, O king, have not regarded thee. They serve not thy gods, nor worship the golden image which thou hast set up. And they were told that in their law. You shall not worship any other gods, neither shall you bow down to them. For I am the Lord your God. These are young men. Young men. Then Nebuchadnezzar, in his rage and fury, commanded to bring Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And they brought these men before the king. Nebuchadnezzar spake and said, "Is it true, O Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, you did not serve my gods, nor worship the golden image which I have set up? Now if ye be ready, that at what time you hear the sound of the do-da-da-da, you fall down and worship the image which I have made, well, but if you worship not, you shall be cast the same hour into the midst of a burning fiery furnace. And who is that God that shall deliver thee out of my hand?" Shadrach and Meshach and Abednego answered and said to the king, O Nebuchadnezzar, we are not careful to answer thee in this matter. In other words, we don't need to think about this, sir. We don't even need to think about it. I want to tell you, these guys were straight. They're up front. We don't even need to think about it. If it be so, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace. And he will deliver us, but out of thine hand, O king. But if not, be it known unto thee, O king, that we will not serve thy gods nor worship the golden image which thou hast set up. Then was Nebuchadnezzar full of fury, and the form of his visage was changed against Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Therefore he spake and commanded they should be put into the heat 7 times more than it was to be heated. Now you know the story. I'm just rattling it off for you. Let's go down to verse 23. And these three men, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, fell down and were bound into the midst of the burning fiery furnace. Then Nebuchadnezzar the king was astonished and rose up in haste and spake and said unto his counselors, did not we cast three men bound into the midst of the fire? And they answered and said unto the king, true, O king. And he answered and said, I see 4 men loose walking in the midst of the fire. And they shall have no hurt, and the form of a 4th is like the Son of Man. Then Nebuchadnezzar came near to the mouth of the furnace, burning fiery furnace, and he spake and said, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, by the way, they should have been toast by this time. Ye servants, now watch what he says, of the Most High God. I just love that. I really do. You servants of the Most High God. Come forth, come hither. Then Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego came forth out of the midst of the fire, and the princes and the governors and the captains and the counselors being gathered together saw these men, whose bodies the fire had no power, nor was an hair of their heads singed, neither were their coats changed, nor the smell of fire even passed on them. Then Nebuchadnezzar spake and said this. I want you to listen to this. Blessed be the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who has sent his angel and delivered his servants that trusted in him and have changed the king's word. Now notice this, please. And yielded their what? Their bodies. And yielded their bodies that they may not serve nor worship any god except their own God. Therefore, I make a decree that every people, nation, and language which speak anything amiss against the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego shall be cut in pieces, and their houses shall be made a dunghill, because there is no other God that can deliver after this sort. These young men put their bodies on the line for their God. They magnified him through their bodies, and it brought glory to God. So young people, I would encourage you, keep your bodies for the Lord. Amen? Don't pepper it all over with this nonsense. It's just the world trying to conform you and squeeze you into its own mold. Learn to do what these boys did and say, no, 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 that's not going to happen. And when you do that, then you can sing this closing hymn. 398, please. Shall we stand together as we sing it? Then you can sing it with a smile on your face. And you can sing it with enthusiasm. Because the purpose of our lives is for God, for the Lord Jesus, to manifest himself through us. Therefore, present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy. Accept it unto the Lord, and be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind. Let's stand and sing it. 398.
How I praise thee, precious Savior. Channels only, blessed Master, but with all thy wondrous power flowing through us, thou canst use us every day and every hour. Empty that thou shouldest fill me, a clean vessel in thy hand. With no power but as thou givest graciously with each command. Channels only, blessed Master, but with all thy wondrous power and flowing through us, thou canst use us every day and every hour.
All the ladies on the third, all the ladies, please.
Witnessing thy fullness, Lord, come in.
Sing it out.
Channels only, blessed Master, but with all thy wondrous power flowing through us, thou canst use us every day and every hour.
All the men on the last, all the men.
Jesus, fill now with thy Spirit hearts that full surrender know, that the streams of living water from our inner man may flow.
Sing it.
Channels only, blessed Master, but with all thy wondrous power, flowing through us, thou canst use us every day.
Thank you for coming. You're dismissed.